Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
If you got a Bible, we're going to use it in a moment, okay? So just keep it handy. I don't have a scripture for you yet. Is that okay? We're working our way through the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I've had a pretty good time preaching through it. I like the gifts of the Spirit because I like the gift giver. He's very good. And I was preparing for our final message in this series, which is on tongues and interpretation. And the Lord said, that's very nice. I have something else I'd like you to talk about tomorrow. I said, okay, you're the boss. I will follow your lead, which I have found to be very fruitful in ministry to follow the Lord, the lead of Jesus. However, next week, I'm going to do three things. I'm going to talk about tongues and interpretations. Okay, we're going to talk very little about your personal prayer language. We are going to talk about the gift of tongues and the gift of interpreting those tongues from the gift. Not the same as your personal prayer language or the initial evidence, but we are going to talk about how to function in that gift of tongues and interpretation. And I'm also going to lay hands on everybody who wants hands laid on them for the activation of gifts in their life, any of the nine manifestations of the Spirit that we went over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're just going to believe God is going to do something wonderful in that. So if you're like, what's the three things? Tongues, interpretations, impartation. Got that? Bring a friend. All right. Hallelujah. So the Lord began to talk to me Friday before intercession and setup, which was really good this week. And he spoke to me real faintly, and he gave me a word, and he talked about complete deliverance. Complete deliverance. And a tragic thing for me as a pastor, and a tragic thing for me as a believer, is to see people not have the fullness of Christ in their life. And what's even more upsetting, and what's upsetting a lot of prophetic people, and a lot of prophetic people are considered to be angry and judgmental and kind of bitter and whatnot, but a lot of prophetic people see the works of the enemy, and other people don't resist them, and it irritates people who love God. Now, if you're prophetic, or you have discerning of spirits, or you have that gifting flow in your life, part of the cross you have to bear is to learn how to get information you don't like and still operate in love. You're not allowed to be rude and judgmental just because you see the work of the enemy in somebody's life. Because God clearly sees the work of the enemy in your life, and he's still nice to you. And that's the model right there. That's the model. And early in my walk, I got a very strong gift of discerning of spirits and a very strong gift of the word of knowledge. I did not get an equal amount of love, and I had no way of bearing the information that I was getting from the Spirit. And I knew in me that there's something wasn't right, because there's no way God would gift me to be judgmental. I knew that. I knew that God did not give me information so that I can point out what's wrong with everybody around me. And I knew that because the more I did that, the less people that were around me. And if your ministry causes a shrinking congregation, then you're probably not in tune with the Holy Ghost. Healthy things grow. Healthy families grow. Healthy organisms grow. If they don't grow, then it's just not healthy. That's just how it works. Healthy ministries grow. Healthy people grow in favor with God and with man. But we create a new theology that says, I'm so anointed that people don't want to be around me because they can't handle the anointing on me. No, that's your pride they can't handle. That's not the anointing at all. Jesus said, you know, if he's lifted up, he'll draw all men. And so if people aren't being drawn, it's the good chance that Jesus is not being lifted up. That's neither here nor there for what I'm talking about. Just thought I'd share that with you. And so I had this great anointing, and I would the point of that is I would see the work of the enemy in people's lives, and what would be very irritating is that it didn't bother people that the enemy was still at work in their life. It didn't bother people that there was still the fruit of the old man at work in the new man. The people who would settle for less than God's promise and were okay with it. That would be very disconcerting to me as a man of God, Just as someone who loves Jesus and sees how wonderful Jesus can be to you. Just as someone who could just see the promises on people, and yet and still people were okay just getting half the promise. And as I've matured in Christ, and as God has continued to work in me and be merciful on me and continue to let me experience his spirit, as I've continued to walk with Christ and grow in love, thank you, Jesus, I'm able to have relationships with people, and I'm not looking for the bad things in people's lives, but I'm looking for the promise of God in people's lives and encouraging people to come into the promises, I've noticed a pattern in people's lives. And I'm going to preach on that a little bit today. I've been teaching for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks now. I'm just going to preach today. Today, I just got to preach on me, and I'm going to preach this a little bit. And hopefully, I will encourage you to move out of wherever you are that's not fully in God's promise and move into God's plans and promises. Amen? That is my goal today, to provoke you to do. Amen? Time and again, I see people come into a measure of deliverance. Let me say it this way. I see people willing to submit to God so they can be delivered into their comfort zone, but not fully delivered from the plan of the enemy into God's perfect will. Okay, that was very exciting. I got some scripture for you, and then we'll move into that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, Romans 12, verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present. Are y'all there? Am I going too fast? Romans 12, 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, I preached a whole message not long ago on good, acceptable, and perfect, so I'm not going to redo that today, but I want to talk today a little bit about how moving into the perfect will of God works. And many times, moving into the perfect will of God is simply moving out of the perfect will of the enemy, or even the acceptable will of the enemy. We talked last week about often the enemy does not cause you to do a full 180 away from God, but has you move from God in degrees. Remember that? We talked about Jesus wants your eyes fully fixed on him, but something will come along and we'll see him in our peripheral a little bit, and then he just kind of moves a little bit, and it's not until Jesus is way over here that we finally get the temptation to turn away from him. And by that time, normally, we don't even notice that we don't see him anymore. The enemy works the same way. And we, in our hearts, often are the same way. Often, when we see God's perfect will and we see our perfect will, we want to live in a way that we can see both. We live in a way that we can see both. We live in a way that we say, okay, God, you've rescued me from this path. It's been terrible destruction. The enemy's been there. It's destroyed my family. And I'm going to turn toward you now. Okay, I can still see the promise that I've set up for myself, and I see God, therefore this must still be God. Wow. And what I've seen is people are willing to turn toward God enough that that is no longer destroying them, but they're not fully into what God has for them either. Does this make sense? I want to set up just a couple things to lay out the foundation of what I'm talking about here. A couple scriptures that we all know and love. Can we just talk about some scriptures that we all know and love today? And we'll just kind of talk about those a little bit. Is that all right? We'll just get in the Word and talk about some of our favorite scriptures. If I could have quote number one put up on the board, something that we all know and love. Let's just read this together. Something we all know and love together. If we just put that up. The truth shall set you free. Don't we love that one? Man, I'm bound, but the truth shall set me free. Jesus is the truth, and he will set me free. Amen? Don't you love that? The truth shall set you free. Isn't that? It's an amazing one right there. I love that one. That's really, really good. Let's read the whole scripture, shall we? If that's what it means, let's go ahead and read it in context. You know, you find that scripture right there. You find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Jesus said it. in verse 32. And so clearly, Jesus said it. He cannot lie. So the truth will, in fact, set you free. As a matter of fact, since the truth will set you free, you don't even have to do anything because he's going to set you free. Matter of fact, just do what you want. And if you can hear him at all, or he's anywhere in your vision, he will set you free. Isn't that awesome? It's amazing. You don't have to do anything to respond. You just, he shall set you free. The truth. I know the truth, and the truth shall set me free. I know Jesus, so he will set me free. That's awesome. Man, it's so awesome. Let's read the whole scripture, shall we? Let's back up from verse 32. Let's go before verse 31. As a matter of fact, let's start at John chapter 8, verse 28, shall we? I think we probably have that up that we can just put right up there in the scroll. Look at that, we do. Let's all read this together. You can read out loud or in your mind. I don't really care. Ready? It says, so Jesus said to them, who's he talking to? The people? Yeah, us. Come on. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then, there's an if then here. Then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He always does the things. Verse 30, and he was saying these things. Many believed in him. So Jesus said to them, said to the Jews who had believed in him, there's an if. That means it's a conditional statement. It's conditional here. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a conditional statement. So we can say, you can get soda at Publix. A more complete statement is, if you give money to Publix, you can get Coke there. That's a conditional statement. If you do this, then you can have that. So it also is perfectly correct logically that if you do not give money to Publix, you cannot get Coke there. If you do get Coke without giving them money, you are a thief and a robber. And you will not inherit the kingdom of God, okay? So as we look here in verse 31, he says, Jesus said to them, if you abide in my word, you truly my disciples. Wow. So there's something on my part that I have to do to leverage this promise of God that the truth will set me free. What is this? Well, it would stand to reason here that if I abide in his word, I'll know what the truth is. Nowhere in this does he say, the truth is another word for me, and if you know me, then I'll set you free. He doesn't say if you familiarize yourself with the word. He didn't even say if you familiarize yourself in me. If you abide in me, then you shall know me. Today's logic, and here's just what I want to preach about a little bit. I'm a little irritated, but I'm irritated in a happy way. Okay? I'm irritated in a happy way. I'm not irritated in a mean, ornery, want to start a fight way. I'm irritated in a way that's going to get y'all free of the enemy. Is that good? All right. So here it is. The enemy hates God. The enemy hates that you love God. The enemy hates that your family's going to get saved because they're going to know God and they're going to love him. The enemy hates all of that. So the enemy does not plant these little seeds about, okay, you'll get free if you reject Jesus. No, they plant these little seeds that pervert the word of God and take the power out of it. These little things that remove the conditional statements. If I can get you to not believe the conditional statement, then you won't come into the promise. And then you'll blame God because he didn't fulfill his word. What are you talking about, Pastor? Okay. One of the popular teachings is Jesus is the truth, which we say yes and amen. And that I'm called to live in Christ. And if I'm saved, then I'm in him. If I've received him, then I am in him. I'm abiding in him, so he will set me free. Well, that's funny because Jesus says you don't even know him until you abide in him. He doesn't say because you know him, you abide in him. If you abide in him, you will know him. The popular teaching is, since you met him, you abide in him and you'll be free and your will is perfect, blah, blah, blah. But that's not what the word says. As a matter of fact, the word says the exact opposite. It's this perversion of the truth that keeps people from coming into their full deliverance. Just because you came to an altar and you pray every now and then. That ain't what he says. He says, if only you can have Pastor Carl lay hands on you, the Son of self set you free. That's not what it says. It doesn't say if you go to church every week or, you know, you smoke less and then, you know, no, it doesn't say any of that stuff. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. If you abide in my word. Wow. So what does that mean, Pastor? Does that mean that we have to live in the Bible? No, because I don't believe that's what he's saying. So what some people say is, we believe that scripture. So in order to be set free, you have to read the Bible all the time. Because this is the word of God. And since this is the word of God, if you live in this book, then you'll be free. The only problem with that is lots of people don't believe in Jesus who read this book. And clearly they're not free because they don't believe in Jesus. You can't be free and not believe in Jesus. You're still bound by the enemy if you don't believe in Jesus. It is what it is. There's no way around that. So Jesus doesn't say, if you read the Bible, then you will be in me. No, but that's part of it. He says, if you abide, if you live, if you set up habitation in my word. Well, let's say I give a speech, and the speech is the formula for coming into the treasure that I've laid out for you. Let's say I have a treasure for each every one of you. Maybe I hid a special birthday gift for you. And in the first half of the formula, I wrote it down. And I say, if you really study this part of the formula, you'll know where to hear the second part of the formula. And you'll get into the treasure. Jesus didn't stop speaking with revelation. He didn't stop speaking. But here's what's funny. There's no way that the second part of the formula contradicts the first part of the formula. And if you don't believe the first part of the formula, you won't be able to understand the second part of the formula. So here's where the other lie comes from. This is stale stuff. What you really need is the new, fresh stuff. See, God is speaking now, and we're all in the spirit these days. And this is good for people who can't hear him. But I'm moving beyond this. Well, this is, you know, this all paints a picture of Jesus. And if you're moving beyond Jesus, then you're into some other religion, which will burn in hell, which will be consumed by the fire, and which will not stand the testing at the end. That's not where you want to move on to. If you're going to move anywhere, stay in the old stale stuff. I'd rather you be a fuddy-duddy Christian going to heaven than a spirits-filled person. You want to be filled with spirits. That's not where you want to be. There's only one spirit you want to be filled with, the Spirit of Christ. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to them, said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's what's exciting to me about this. This says, if I give my life as a devotion to Jesus, what he said in the word and what he's speaking to me now, if I keep my entire life in him, my whole life, not just the parts that I want to give him, if I give my whole life to him, then I will be free. That's good news right there. That also tells me he's given me a warning system. I'm not out here on my own. It's not like I just have to figure out if I'm walking with him or not. It's not like it's a, you know, I don't know. I'm just wandering in the desert trying to figure out what's going on. Am I in your will? Am I not in your will? Is there a part of your life that's not free? Then you're not abiding in him. Because he says right here, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So when I see parts of my life, parts of my family, parts of my finances, when I see my health, when I see things in disarray, I say, Lord, I need to get more into the truth. I need more truth in my life because I got to know what's happening here. Because I know that your word says that you will set me free. And I'm not free in this area. Where do I need truth? I need full deliverance. I don't want to be like those who came out of Egypt and stopped on this side of the river. I'm crossing over into the promise myself. I done come this far already. I'd already done give up all of that and what I had in the world and all the stuff I used to do and lost the friends and lost the money and lost the jobs and lost the stuff. I might as well get what God has for me over here. Why give up that and then die here in the desert? This don't make no kind of sense. Well, this is probably good enough. I'm not addicted to drugs, so, you know, this is probably good. No, it's not. Oh, Jesus. Let's go on to quote number two, shall we? This okay? Can we just go on to quote number two? A second very popular scripture we like to just declare over ourselves. Is this okay? I'm just kind of preaching here. Is that all right? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I don't exactly even know what that means by itself. Doesn't that just kind of make sense? It's like the wall I paint red is red indeed. Well, didn't you already say that? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. What does that even mean? People say that. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Okay, right? Yeah, what does that mean? I don't know. Well, we say it in church, so I say it. Glory, hallelujah. What? You know, we find that again in John chapter 8. And as a matter of fact, it's in the same little conditional phrase that we saw the last little one in. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 8. Just a couple more verses. We'll start in verse 34, okay? Y'all ready for this? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Well, what about grace? I don't know. This is Jesus talking now. Well, Jesus understands my struggles. Yes, he does. He understands them very well. As a matter of fact, he talks about them right here. I'm just a sinner. Yes. Yes, you are. You're a slave to sin. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Yes, absolutely. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. What does Jesus call freedom? That you don't feel bad about your sin? I don't think that's what he's saying. Let's read on. Verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Well, that's a little different there. So if, there's another conditional statement there, isn't it? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What is he talking about here? He talks about the only people who enter the house. What house is he talking about? Talking about the Father's house. The same kind of play on words. He talked about if you enter in by any other way other than the door, which is Christ Jesus, you're a thief and a robber, and you will not abide in the house forever. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Wow. Maybe we're not free because we think it's okay to not be free. I'm not putting this out there to make you feel bad or judge you or you know, tell you you're a horrible person or any of that stuff. I'm here to say, let's just get a little sober about where we're at in life. You can't get delivered if you don't think you need deliverance. You can't get healed if you don't think you need healing. You can't come into the promised land if you think you're already living in it. You hear what I'm saying? And so last week we talked about discerning of spirits, and I'm amazed at how many people live under the oppression of the enemy, yet think they're in the promise of God, and that's some sort of attack. Attacks are on the outside. Once they're in your house, it's no longer an attack. You understand the difference here? When we're attacking a country, once we're there, we're no longer attackers. We're occupiers. And if you're being occupied, don't say I'm under attack. Say I've now been given over and I need deliverance to get them back out of me who was attacking me. I need them on the outside so I can resist the attack. Well, I'm in the promise of God. I'm just under attack. No, you ain't under attack, bruh. When something pops into your mind, that's an attack. When you're flirting with someone you're not married to and you are married, that's no longer an attack. The Lord's attacking me in my finances. Do you tithe? No, you ain't under attack. Ain't no attack happening there. It's like saying Texas is under attack from America. It's like, no, we took that from Mexico a long time ago. We done occupied that now. We done put a whole new identity on it. We took over part of it and we said, that ain't Mexico. It's New Mexico. We done renamed it. That's ours now. That's old Mexico y'all live in. This is New Mexico. We just took the whole country in our minds. New Mexico right here. Like, no, it's not. Mexico's here. Whatever you say. How do you do that? We're leaving England. Well, you're not going to be about New England right here. We didn't leave. We took it with us. Y'all, old England? What is that? And so people are in the old country. I'm under attack. No, you're not. You're not under attack at all. You've been occupied. You need a liberating force. You got to recognize that you don't no longer run this place. Someone else is running. You need to ask somebody with more power to come in and kick the enemy out. You need to get fully in freedom, but you don't even recognize that you're sleeping with the enemy. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I am not free. I'm being occupied. That's not my real person. It's not who I really am. But I'm sleeping with the enemy, and I need some freedom in my life. And I just really believe the Lord's going to set some people free today. I just really feel in my spirit God wants to set some people free today. We read out of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And here's what I believe is the key to living fully in your freedom. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That means you have a part to play in it. Present your bodies. So what you do does matter. We're not talking about works here. We're not talking about works. We're talking about holiness. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is a good, acceptable, and perfect. I want to look at verse 2 right here, and I'm just going to talk a little bit, and I really believe the Holy Ghost is going to do something. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do you get transformed? How do you get transformed away from this world and into the image of Christ? It's not by denying that you're in the world. It's not denying that you're worldly. It's being transformed by the renewal of your mind. What does this mean, the renewal of your mind? When your mind is renewed, your value systems are no longer the same as the world's value system. According to the world, we have a couple musicians, and they play to around 100 people every Sunday. A couple musicians play to around 100 people. And so let's say you're a musician and you play to 300 people. Then you might think that you have a greater musical gift. That somehow you're better or you have more. But we're playing to the audience of one up here. And so through the renewed mind, these musicians, their audience is Jesus. And there's no greater audience. There's no greater form of worship. I mean, you're either playing for people or you're playing for God. You're either singing to people or you're singing to God. And if God is listening, there's no greater audience. So I don't care if you're singing to 12 people or 12,000 people. It's all flesh. And the Bible tells us that's all vanity. If you think one is greater than the other, that's just vanity. I mean, unless you're doing it to make money and that's your job. Well, more people means more money, and that's great. Now it's just what do you do with that money, and what do you do with the fame, and what do you do with the glory? If you keep it for yourself, you're going to hell. If you do it for the glory of God, well, then it's amazing things can happen. But if you receive the glory from those people, you got even bigger problems, and you need to hope that your music doesn't actually explode. So say you're a businessman, same thing. You start a little company, and if you start it for the glory of God, and you got 12 people, and the grace of God is on it, oh my God, you're huge in heaven. But if you start a business and a software thing, whatever, and it blows up, and all of a sudden people start treating you as a god, and you let them, you better enjoy that glory now. Because there's none where you're going. Either you're doing something for the glory of God or you're doing it for the glory of man. And men's glory is very temporal. The renewing of the mind says, I don't submit to the world system of rating things. How the world looks at stuff is not how I look at stuff. So I don't look at my neighbor and say, my life is better than theirs, so I'm a great Christian. I look at the Bible and I look at Jesus and I say, how does my life rate to his life? How does my freedom relate to Paul's freedom? How does my obedience relate to Peter's obedience? How does my gifting relate to John's gifting? I don't look around the church and say, wow, I prophesy better than them. I say, okay, John on the Isle of Patmos in the Lord's day was caught up. I'm not quite there yet. He didn't visit me and say, write this down and send it to, you know, seven church. He didn't say that to me. So I got somewhere to go still. Romans chapter 10. Apostle Paul says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. God, this word is so heavy on my heart. And if you're visiting today, come back next week. I'm going to have a really cute teaching. But this is so heavy on my heart right now. Because I know, I just see that people, God wants to bring you fully into freedom. And so many people are bound and not in freedom because they've not submitted to God's definition of righteousness, because they want to protect their definition of righteousness, because they're scared of what they'll have to give up if they embrace God's definition of righteousness. But they don't recognize the righteousness they will gain if they embrace God's definition of righteousness. There's so much more to gain than give up. God has so many wonderful things for you and so many wonderful gifts he wants to pour into you and so many awesome experiences and so many wonderful promises he wants to fulfill for his glory. You know God wants to make himself famous in your family through you? Through you. Isn't that crazy? It's crazy. It's crazy. You and me, who used to live these crazy lives not knowing Jesus. And then one day we meet him, and he decides, you know what? I think I'll just use you to bring me glory. Like, are you serious? Don't you know where I come from? Don't you know my past? Clearly you don't know this, God. Clearly you have me mistaken. He's like, no. You, I want to get glory by the awesome things I do in you. It's like you're a car and you're in the junkyard in the salvage heap and you're all rusty and broken and got no door. And that's us in our lives outside of Christ. And then some people, we get bought from the junkyard and like, oh, look, a fresh coat of paint. Aren't I awesome? Like, well, actually the engine runs pretty bad and the brakes don't work and the windshield wipers don't do nothing. And underneath the paint is a bunch of rust that's going to come to the surface again. And then the great master mechanic, Jesus, comes along and says, you know what I'm going to do? I think I want to get into the car show circuit. I think I'm going to use you, Kevin. You. And I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you so amazing that people are going to look at you and just think that you're amazing. I'm going to say, what shop did you come from? And you're going to say, Jesus. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you even fathom that? He says, hey, Vince, yeah, I see you're rusty and your door don't work right now. I could just fix that door, or I could make you into a show car that people want to put in magazines. That people want to come and say, my God, look how this thing works. I can't believe it. I remember how they originally built them, but this is even better than that. This is amazing. Look, let me break this down another way. So God visits a nappy-headed woman, right? He says, remember how you used to get picked on through middle school because you could not figure out how to do your hair? Remember how it used to look like you put on your eyeshadow with a spray can? Remember, you could never figure out no clothes to fit right? Your purse looked like you brought it home from Publix with groceries in it. Remember how you used to feel? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to clothe you in righteousness. I'm going to teach you how to clothe yourself in such a way. I'm going to so transform you that people are going to come to you and say, oh my gosh, how do you get your hair so beautiful? How do you pick clothes that match so well? How do you, that purse fits so well with the earrings and the whatever y'all do. I don't even know what y'all do. And the shoes. I don't even get the shoe thing, but. So many people, they're like, yeah, your hair's nappy. I'll just teach you how to snatch it back so people can't really tell. And that's good, you know, that you don't look tore down. You know, that's good. But it's better that we just let Jesus do the whole Holy Ghost hookup on the hair. And just do the whole complete body. He's like, no, put the spray can down. Application brush. Lightly. 9 shades less dark. He's awesome like that. Complete makeover. This is just figurative, and I jest, but I see people in their spirit life the same way. Well, I got most of the big demons out, so I'm pretty happy now. Okay, well, that's pretty good, I guess. That's pretty good. Well, if I give those up, I won't be able to achieve these things. Okay. Wow, I'm not sure you want to achieve those things, though. And I just know what God wants to do in South Florida, what he wants to do through this house. He's moving through people who are abandoned. Abandoned. Say, Lord, you want me to put my hair this way? I'll do it. Whatever. You are the master mechanic. Dare I use biblical references? You are the potter. I am the clay. You are the potter. I am the clay. If you've been doing your hair the same way for the last 20 years, I imagine God is probably going to lead you to do something different at some point. Why? I don't know. But he likes people who are pliable. We read all the time. We declare it. James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Let's back up. James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, he gives grace. Therefore, God says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If God is resisting you, there's no victory to be found. There's none. There's people in this room that you haven't seen the success you want because you have not submitted to God fully. He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You ready for this? Verse 8. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Glory. The more I seek you, the more I find you. Does anybody like saying, that's not really my testimony? I seek him, but I'm not really finding him more. I seek him more, but I'm not finding him more. Why is that? Let's keep reading. It's amazing what we find in the Bible. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. If he's not drawing near, then you're not really drawing near to him. You might be drawing near to your idea of who God is. Next sentence, you ready? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wow, I'm not drawing nearer to God. Wonder why. Double-minded? Oh, gosh. You ready for the next one? Ready for the next encouraging statement? Verse 9? Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What is happening? Like he was having a bad day when he wrote this. The whole things are bad, but I just rest in him. No, you're not. That's part of the problem. Verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Here's what he says. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Okay, I'm submitting. I don't see anything happening. Why? Humble yourself before the Lord. What do you mean humble myself? You got filth in your life and you won't admit it. You won't own up to it. You won't let anybody in to let you know. You got the walls up. You won't hear it from nobody. No, no, it's not the enemy. No, it's not my sin. No, I don't need to change. It's just the devil attacking me. And God is like, what do you mean you're so happy and joyful and glad and giggling and all things? No, things aren't going to get better because you won't humble yourself. You're filled with pride and you won't let anybody say, dude, this is a curse on your life. You got this thing because you won't submit to the word. You won't come under authority. You won't let anybody cast the devil out of you. You have demons because you want demons. You have oppression because you won't humble yourself and submit to deliverance. At some point, we got to take some ownership and say, I'm miserable because of the choices I have made. And that hurts. It hurts a lot, and it's painful at times. And it makes us feel like the little life that we built is going to be destroyed because we're trying so hard to protect it. But the Lord is like, let me have it. Let me have your dreams. Let me have your hopes. Let me have your future. Let me have the things you think I've promised you. Let me put you under somebody who might have a little more wisdom than you, and they can cast that devil out that you don't see. Just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why? Because then I will exalt you. Then I will exalt you. That's his ultimate desire, to exalt you. His ultimate desire is to put you on that hill so that everybody looks at it and says, oh my goodness, look at that amazing thing. Who built that? And you're able to say, God. God built this thing. It wasn't me. It wasn't my doing. It wasn't my works. It wasn't my effort. It was all God. How did you figure out how to do that? I didn't figure it out. I submitted myself to God and I got some godly counsel and I realized that maybe my dreams were just my dreams, and I submitted them and I died to them and the Lord lifted me up. It's this spiritual pride that resists this freedom that God wants to give us. He says it right there in Romans 10. You're ignorant. Ignorant of the righteousness of God. You've built your own. And so you don't get God's righteousness. When I look at my life, I say, where is there unrighteousness in my life? And unrighteousness abides there because I have created a new definition of righteousness. And where I've resisted God's righteousness, I've resisted his grace. And where I've resisted his grace, there is no freedom. Where you've resisted his grace, there is no freedom. Matthew says, everyone who hears the words, Jesus said, he records the words of Jesus. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. Everyone who hears my word and does them is like the man who built his house on a rock. Yeah, the waves will come. Yeah, the trials will come. Yeah, all that. But it does not shake it. It stands because it's built on the rock. But we build things on our definition of righteousness and the dreams and the twisting of scriptures and the justification of our sin. And wonder why we don't get the peace that everyone else gets. And as a matter of fact, and I know I'm speaking to a couple people in the room right now by the Spirit, we'll even judge people who are walking in more happiness than we are.
Yeah, yeah, because you got a wife and you got a husband and kids. That's why you blah, blah, blah.
Bitter at people walking in more freedom than you and wondering why you don't get the same freedom. Never once thinking, they have a grace I don't have. Brother, can you pray that I get the grace that's in your life? Now you're walking in that grace. Do you see anything in my life and how I'm resisting that grace? Instead, the devil sets you up to judge the very grace that you want to receive, thereby never receiving it. It comes by honor. Freedom comes by honor. Grace comes by honor. You honor God and you honor those who are walking in the grace you want to walk in. If you don't want it, judge it. Be bitter. Don't submit. Think you're going to get it another way. Doesn't work. What does this mean for you? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know, but you're not a victim. You're not a victim. We're all came into this world the same. We came into this world alone, and we will all leave alone. Oh, well, I got this person in my life, I got that person, and I got this bill or that situation or that circumstance. Wake up. It's time to wake up. Come on, it's time. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. We can all make excuses for our shortcomings. Bottom line is we've exalted things above God. He's not to be messed with. God is not to be messed with. So today, Mikey, come play a little bit for me. Mikey's like, I just want to lay on the ground. Too bad. Mikey's trying to enter into that freedom. But he's going to serve it for other people. He's going to get more. I don't know what you got going on today in your life. I don't know what excuses you're making for your sin. I don't know what excuses you're making for your slow obedience. I don't know what excuses you're making for your rebellion. I'm sure you have a good one. I'm sure they're great reasons. I'm sure you got great reasons why you're not obeying God. I'm sure they're awesome and they're very logical. And there might even be some teachers on YouTube that you're basing it off of, because YouTube can never be wrong. The theology of YouTube, man, there's a master's project right there. There's a PhD thesis. The theology of YouTube. And it's basically whatever you want. And there it is right there. It's on YouTube. Go plug them in there. Corey, unplug everybody. Go plug them in, Corey. I didn't mean that one when I said unplug everything. Clearly, Corey. Listen, I'm not trying to emotionally appeal to you here. I'm not trying to get you all sad and scared and all that. I'm setting you up for the Holy Ghost. And if the Holy Ghost is going to move or not move, you know, whether the keyboard works or you're distracted by them, be distracted. That's between you and God. That's up to you. I'm not setting up a play here. This isn't the Wizard of Oz. You know, where I'm setting up the perfect timing with the perfect music to pull your heart and say, it means nothing to me. It's between you and God. I'm just offering up what the Lord told me to offer up today. I had a good teaching today. And the Lord last night stopped me and said, no, you're going to talk today about full deliverance. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do what you told me to do. That's what I'm doing right now. You can be distracted. You can, you know, whatever. That's between you and God. Play. You playing? He's playing. Look at that. Look at that. And it worked. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Keep them down, not too loud yet. So here's what I want to do. I don't know what it is in your life. I'm gonna pray two prayers right now. I'm gonna pray two prayers. I'm not gonna beleaguer this. I'm gonna pray two prayers. The second one is directly related to the first one. Two prayers. The first one, I'm going to pray that you will humble yourself for a moment and ask God where you need full deliverance in your life. And I'm guessing it's not exactly where you think it is. By and large, people look at the fruit, not the root. People look at the fruit, not the root, and they want to deal with the anxiety, but not the judgment they walk in that brings the anxiety. They want to look at the lust that they're operating in, but not the insecurity that brings the lust. They want to talk about how they always feel rejected, but they don't want to talk about how they refuse to trust people. It's generally not what you think. Almost all rebellions based in fear. You're scared of abuse, so you refuse to submit. Well, let's deal with the fear. Just a little something to think about there. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Reba. You know, I looking at my shoes today, they're kind of dirty. My shoes are dirty. And I don't plan on cleaning them, which is not really cool because you deserve to have people look decent. But it's got Nicaragua dust all over them. It's just got, you know, just dirt streets everywhere. You just think stuff gets dirty. You just get dirty. I fell down a mountain in these shoes too, so that didn't help. And so when I look at my dirty shoes, think about when I'm in Nicaragua and I have no agenda but God's agenda. I don't have to pay bills. I'm not even pastoring a flock. I don't have to do anything but hear what Jesus tells me to preach and then go preach it. Now, it's not reality for me to live in that, because every month the electric company wants paid. But if I can live perfectly for that moment, I say to myself, then I can live perfectly in bigger moments. There was a time it was just me going to Nicaragua by myself. And then I went with my pastor. And then I went with a team. And I asked somebody else to set up appointments for me. And then I went with a small team and set up my own appointments. Then I went with a big team and I dictated the schedule. And in this atmosphere of learning obedience, I brought back a little souvenir, a little altar, you might say. But God told the Israelites, just set those rocks up right there, because I want you to remember this moment that you obeyed me and I came through. I want to remember when it's scary, if I trust God, he's going to come through. I told the mission team that before we went, we didn't have anywhere to stay. We had nowhere to stay, and it was like 5 weeks to go. And I got 21 people who paid money to go on a trip, and I had nowhere for them to stay. No transportation, no security, no food, no nothing. All I had was plane tickets to a country that I don't speak the language in. And Corey and I, we'd meet in my office, and Corey would be freaking out externally. I'd be freaking out internally. And I said, bro, last year God taught people that if you submit to God, your finances will line up. He will come through financially. And every person who signed up last year, God came through exceedingly abundantly beyond what they could hope or think. I said, Corey, you're going to see this year God is going to show himself faithful. And we've moved beyond the financial part. We're moving to another level now. God is going to come through. And God came through in our location where we stayed. We went from an amazing feeding program that we stayed at to a spirit-filled orphanage. We didn't even have to leave the compound to minister. And so I wear these little dirty shoes so I can remember God's faithfulness, what it's like, the fruit. And so, like, I'm on stage and I'm looking at my dirty shoes and I'm like, man, that's Nicaragua dirt. That's just like testimony I'm walking around in right now. What do you look to in your life? This is the seed of faith God has given me. And I need to line my life up so things work like this. Do you have one? Do you have a moment in your life you're like, I didn't know what was going to happen. I completely obeyed God and he came through. Do you have one? Do you have a monument for that moment? A monument that brings glory to God? You say, this is the high water mark right now. I'm pressing on to relive that moment till God gives me a greater moment, and then I'll set an altar up to that. I'm moving from glory to glory, from faith to faith. I fear sometimes that high water mark was at the altar when people got saved and God touched them in an amazing way, and maybe you fell down, maybe you didn't, maybe you run around, maybe you felt free, maybe you got delivered, I don't know. And that was a high water mark. And I'm saying, it's time for a new high water mark. That's not the apex of our Christianity. It's time for full deliverance. The fullness. Do you have amazing prophecies that were spoken over you? And you're like, I still don't know how God is going to make that come to pass. Do you? Does anybody in here like, man, I don't know. I don't. Just amazing stuff. That's crazy. Can I possibly just tweak how you look at that prophetic word that was spoken over you? What if that prophecy is not foretelling or forthtelling? Maybe. What if that prophecy was just a declaration of your potential? What if that's just a declaration of what God says? This is your potential right here. What are you going to do about it? You look at the fact you grew up broke or hurt or abused or abandoned, and God says, I see you in stadiums. What are you going to do? You're going to look at broke and abandoned, or are you looking at stadiums? What are you looking at? What are you looking at? Well, God will make it come to pass. Not if you don't line up with his word and abide in it. What's the high water mark for you? What's the goal? What are you aspiring to? What are you setting your life in line with? Is it the cool rapper or the model who those aren't even real pictures of her? Is that your view of what beauty is? Is that? I mean, she can't even attain it. Is some famous person who is surely going to hell if they don't repent your goal? Is your goal to see how much of hell lines up with your message? Good God, I feel like the Lord wants to touch some idols right now, and I don't care if it's offending. I do, but I don't, because I know God wants to bring people into deliverance, and you can't get delivered if you're not sober enough to see that what you have your eyes on is an idol. I'm not talking about being a fan. I'm not talking about admiring something that has a quality that you admire. There's many, many worldly musicians, and I say, that is, their ability is amazing. That is amazing. I look at athletes, and I'm like, that is amazing. That's not what I'm talking about. What has captured your heart? I just want to provoke you today. What has captured your heart? What has captured your heart? What if the thing that captured your heart came into your life? Would Christ be glorified? Would people look at it and say, Jesus is amazing? The Bible says, that people should see your good works and give glory to God in heaven. Would your good works cause people to give God glory, or you? That thing that you're lusting over, if it were to come to pass, who would get glory for it? And how much work would it take to shift that to Jesus? Come on, man. I'm talking about idolatry. I'm talking about things that are blocking the grace of God in your life. And I don't like preaching this long. I don't like going this long. I don't want people to say, man, that church took forever. Let's go. So I don't want that. I want our church to grow. I want our family to grow. I want to see more people come to Christ. But I've been arrested by Jesus today. I've been arrested by the Holy Ghost, who said, I'm trying to get y'all somewhere and idolatry can't come. Idolatry can't come. False gods can't come. Lust of the flesh cannot see the glory of God. This isn't a rebuke. It's a come up here, come up now kind of a call. Come up here, come up now. Put down your idols and put away those things that you've carved. These man-made things that are robbing you of God's best in your life. I'm grieved in my spirit right now. I'm grieved because I see the pull of idolatry. I see people walk away from God for a fleshly relationship. I've watched this with my eyes. So lonely on the inside, thinking that a physical relationship is going to make it better, and they give up God for that. I've seen it. I've seen people get amazing prophecies from God and then put it and twist it and stuff it into their image of what success looks like. And then try to say it's God. It pains me and it burdens me that the world sees it and they think that's who our God is. And it's not. Father, we so love you. I'm moving on to point two now. Father, right now, that you would show every person in this room the idol they've set up for themselves. Reba Shanteba.
Wow.
Holy Ghost, come. Anybody in the room. At the same point, I don't really care. The Lord told me if that's you. I don't care what you do, who you are. The Lord says, you know, stand up. He's going to deliver you. You know that's you. Stand up and receive your deliverance. Humble yourself before God. Receive your deliverance. Keep your eyes closed. Don't look around. Don't look for nobody else. If you're waiting for other people, then the other people are your God. You know it's you or not. Just stand up if that's you. Jesus, deliver me fully. Deliver me fully into your promise. I don't want to settle. I don't want to settle any longer for half a promise. Deliver me fully into your promise. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll give up whatever you want. Create in me a clean heart. Hallelujah. If you're sitting down, just keep your eyes closed. I don't want you looking around. If you're sitting down, keep your eyes closed. But the Lord may show you. If he does, you need to stand. You need to just lay it at his feet. I don't have any super spiritual hocus pocus. This is the you stood up now, and it's like, I'm in, Lord. I'm in. Now's the walking it out. I don't know what you need to lay at the altar today. I don't know what you set up in your heart as an idol that you need to lay at the altar right now. I don't know what it is. I'm going to welcome you to do that right now. You can do it at the altar of your heart. You can do the altar up here figuratively. You can get on your face where you're at. I'm just going to pray for you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, right now we lay at your feet, Father. Lord Jesus, we lay at your feet right now, and we give up our pride. We give up our self-respect. We give up what we feel we owe, what we're owed, what is due to us. We declare that we follow you, Jesus, that you are the Lord of heaven. You're the Lord of our lives. Right now, that you would deliver us fully. Lord, that we would be able to say with confidence, the enemy has nothing in me. The enemy has nothing in me. Father, I repent. Lord, we repent of every lust of the flesh, every lust of the eyes, the pride of life, Jesus. That we've thought of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Come on, the Lord is revealing roots right now, stuff you don't want to go to, but the Holy Ghost is here right now. You have a loving Father who has sent his Spirit right now to touch your heart and heal those things that has you bound to the old man. He's healing your heart right now. And he's showing you some things you need to start dealing with. But you'll be dealing with him by his grace now. By his grace. Go ahead and receive it right now. You may need to repent to somebody. You may need to ask forgiveness. And let me say this. If you judge someone, you've been bitter towards someone, you don't got to go tell them that. That's just you trying to insult somebody and feel better. Don't do that. That's between you and God. So repent in your heart. Just bless them. Telling somebody the negative thing you thought about them is not you getting right with God. That's you being bitter. Get over it. Get over yourself. bless them. Go buy them something. We're going to sit here one more minute because I feel like the devil is lifting off right now. And that might sound like strong words, but I feel it. And I'm not leaving until he's gone. Hallelujah. Some of you need to, I know in my spirit some of you are playing a little too conservative. Some people, God has asked you to be a little bit more radical. You need to get radical with this right now. You need to do what you need to do right now. I don't know what you need to do, but you need to do it. And you feel in your heart, you're nervous about doing it, but you need to do it right now. In the name of Jesus, Father, we declare freedom in this room right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Freedom in the name of Jesus.